welcome to the Monocle Arts Review with me, Tom Edwards. Today I'm joined by the Telegraph's arts and entertainment writer, Alice Vincent, who has the lowdown on some of April's must-watch or must-avoid television programmes. We'll be talking hip-hop drama as hit American soap Empire erupts onto British screens, action hero adventure in Marvel's new collaboration with Netflix, Daredevil, and we'll analyse British comedian and actor Steve Coogan's performance in the sitcom Happy-ish. That is all to come here on the Arts Review on Monocle 24. Welcome to the programme, Alice. Now we're going to begin with a show that's been a hit in the US, has come to British screens, just recently. This is Empire, a drama that revolves around the family of a hip-hop label owner. Does that set the scene? Maybe it set the scene in a little more detail. Is that the kind of the cut and thrust of it?
I think you've kind of got it there. I think you missed the kind of the raunch and the drama and the glamour. I mean, I think even its own writer described it as the Black Dynasty. I mean, we're talking money, sex, drama, rivalry, and compelling viewing, I think.
So you don't need much more than that. Let's hear a little clip from the show. This is the family at the centre of all of this drama, as they say grace. Let's take a listen.
Lord, we want to give thanks for so many blessings in our lives. And we want to thank you for the most precious blessing of them all. Our family. I prayed on bended knee on many a night that this day would finally come. And God, please do not withhold your blessings, even from holes that hire skanks to spy on me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
It's excellent knockabout stuff. What's quite interesting to look at how this was received stateside, because the first episode got, you know, pretty good numbers, but by the finale it had gone up by sort of 8 million odd people. Yeah. So there's something in the formula that was working.
Right. I think it's, I think it's something from like just under 10 million to maybe 17 million. I mean, even for an opener, that's incredible. So as well as it being sort of quite saucy and all of that, I think the characterization is brilliant as well. I think the character we heard talking then might be Cookie, who's the kind of matriarch who's come out of prison and wants a stake in the business. And she's already become the most quoted character on the internet, because I think she just comes out with these quips and these lines, and it's the characters that people connect with.
Absolutely. And it's interesting to talk about that sort of family dynamic and lots of great TV, which, I mean, too many to mention, which are focused on family. Is this also interesting in another way, though, that, you know, often people talk about that, you know, Hollywood's too white or screen families are too white. And this is about, you know, it's also about race. It's also about class, but it's done in a compelling way. It's not po-faced or too serious. It's you know, great, engaging stuff that's diverting for everybody to watch.
Yeah, I mean, I really think, and this is a bigger conversation, but I do think it's saying something that the number one TV show in America at the moment has an entirely black cast. And I think besides all the kind of the glamour and the money and everything else, they are addressing other issues in that show. I mean, one of the sons who is potentially going to inherit is gay. And I think there's a discussion of the homophobia in the black community. And I think that there, you know, within that family nucleus, there are other ways of discussing issues.
And it's interesting too, there, you know, it is about this sort of label. This is this dynastic thing you're talking about, but it's also about, I guess, music in a way. I mean,
right.
That's one of the themes. And it's another sort of facet of contemporary television in recent years, you know, this sort of re-engagement with not just musicals, but with sort of musical and music genre.
Yeah.
It's quite interesting that, once again, that seems to be something that has galvanised viewing public.
I mean, I think it started off with Glee, which everyone was like, you know, on paper looks so cheesy, and now has actually finished its, like, I think it's 7 seasons it had. But that managed to bring music back in and make it central part of it. And, you know, you've got tracks produced by Timbaland here, Snoop Dogg comes and appears. They've got all of these genuine performers taking place, and somehow it's not cheesy. It's kind of brilliant.
What's your favourite? So you mentioned the idea of the sort of black dynasty. Hip-hop soap, I've also seen. Is there one of these? Is it really sort of genre-defying, or is it just actually kind of borrowing successful things from others and just making them into its own compelling sort of, you know, medley?
I think we might have to see if what the next season holds before we go saying, oh, it's one of its kind. I think it is, it's going to be massively influential, but if nothing else, to maybe bring more black characters and more black focused TV shows back onto TV. It's definitely quite soapy.
That can only be a good thing. That's Empire. It's on Tuesday nights on Channel 4 here in the UK. And Fox has, as Alice just said, confirmed a second season in the USA. Let's move on and talk about a new Netflix series, Daredevil. This is their first collaboration with Marvel, who seem to be dominating the sort of blockbuster action movie landscape at the moment. How well does that sort of thing translate onto the smaller screen? Because a lot of people say, you know, you know, you need to be in the cinema with the surround sound and the vibrating seat and the 3D specs to really enjoy it. Does this sort of fly in the face of that received wisdom?
Well, what they've done with this is they've made like possibly the most un-Marvel style TV possible, in that they've kind of done things like they've borrowed directors from Mad Men and The Sopranos, and it's got very artful cinematography. So, you know, if you're expecting rocket launchers and laser guns and Spidey sense, then, you know, you're going to be disappointed, because what they've done instead is they've made this very dark, very gritty, very dramatised version of the comic.
So they've not done, because I think some people sort of suspect before they watch an episode of this that they might see, I don't know, like a mini big screen movie brought to the small screen. But they've not exactly done that. They've just sort of borrowed elements of it, but brought this more, I guess it's almost more of a sort of dramatic sensibility.
Yeah,
almost,
exactly. And I think that thing where anyone who's seen a kind of superhero film or whatever, you know what's going to happen. You're going to see them when they're little and they get injected with these mega powers. Well, instead of that, what they do is they launch you right into his adulthood and they give flashbacks instead. So there's not this kind of moment where he's suddenly like, I've put on a suit. You know, they've missed all of that cheesiness. So I think, they've just done it in a way that the same way Mad Men's been successful, the same way True Detective has. That's what they've done.
Let's take a bit of a listen and people can have a judge for themselves. This is a clip in which Matt Murdock, a.k.a. Daredevil, meets crime lord, supervillain Kingpin in a quintessential comic book dark back alley, and they begin an epic tussle. Let's take a listen.
I wanted to make this city something better than it is. Something beautiful. You took it away from me! You took everything! I'm gonna kill you! Take your shot.
And off they go. I mean, it sounds fairly, I mean, that was quite sort of, you know, the music's quite dramatic. It sounds like it might be quite kind of brutal, but presumably it doesn't literally and metaphorically pull any punches, though.
No, there's actually, there's an uncharacteristic, for Marvel at least, amount of violence in it, which is something that if you're sensitive to and you should know before you're going to watch it. But there's a lot of fist fights and there's a lot of kind of long shots to make sure those fist fights are properly seen as well. I think the thing to mention is the villain, you know, he does a lot of behind the scenes sort of, there's a lot of off scene nastiness as well. It's not just the violence.
It's a whole picture of meanness.
Yeah.
And you don't lose that. I guess a lot of people, you know, watching the successful TV dramas, you do get, or TV series, you get the characterization. You have the time to get to know characters, to get to like them or to dislike them. And I guess this makes sure that you get that.
Yeah.
Extra sort of layer of complexity, if you like.
Yeah, I mean, even the villain has a love story. Everyone's got
isn't it?
It's nice. You'd think he'd be happier, but
he shouldn't. It doesn't make him relax a little bit.
No.
Well, there we go. That's Daredevil, which is available to watch on Netflix in the US and in the UK right now. Now, I want to move on, Alice, and talk to you before the end about this new sitcom, Happy-ish. It's about a depressed middle-aged man, I can maybe identify with him to a degree, who's confronted with a new, younger boss. The pilot starred the late, great Philip Seymour Hoffman, and the role's been taken over by Steve Coogan. I suppose that's a good place to start. How does Steve Coogan do? Because that's a pretty difficult, you know, it's pretty difficult to step into something that was slightly kind of devised or pilot was written for somebody else, particularly someone who has been lost to the world of the big screen in such tragic circumstances. Is he almost onto a loser from the start, Coogan, in a way?
It's interesting because, I mean, it literally launched in America on Sunday night. So, And initial reviews, they've been pretty lukewarm, but I don't think it's Coogan who's getting the kicking, actually. It's the writing. I think the beauty of this for Coogan is that he's not very well known in America. He, you know, he says himself he's kind of recognised by hipsters in Whole Foods, but otherwise he gets not terribly bothered. Whereas if I think if he tried to do that kind of thing over here, everyone would just be like, Alan Partridge is depressed. You know, so in a way, I think it's actually quite a good opportunity for him, even though he's very big shoes to fill.
Now, you mentioned the scripting there. Let's kind of delve into what this show's really kind of about. It's a, I guess people will be familiar with this slightly darkly comic, sort of faintly satirical. We mentioned he's sort of, you know, middle-aged guy with problems. It doesn't sound like it's exactly a quantum leap forwards. Is that possibly one of the problems that it might have, do you think?
There's a few problems with it. I think one of them is that it's the first TV project from Shalom Auslander. Now, he is like a very well-known producer for This American Life, the incredibly successful podcast. And I think he's trying to do too much and be too profound and too provocative. In a way, it kind of feels like he wants to do something along the lines of The Thick of It over here, you know, provocative, snappy, very sweary, rude comedy. And actually, what he's better at doing is writing those very intricate, sweet little family scenes. And those are the best parts of the show. Whereas all of this kind of Steve Coogan being terribly anti-capitalist and against the man, I don't really think it's necessary, and I don't think it works.
Well, let's take a listen to some of those sort of family scenes you mentioned. This is Steve Coogan in the show as Tom speaking to his son, Julius. Let's take a listen.
You're old.
I'm not old. I'm oldish.
Are you going to die?
The truth is, Julius, I am going to die, but not for a very, very long time.
First, I got to start speaking like this, and then I got to start losing my teeth, then I got to start pooping in my diapers.
Is it a bit kind of retro? Is that the problem? I know this has been something that people, I think you amongst them, have suggested that, you know, this kind of would have worked maybe for a previous generation of viewers, but it's slightly.
I feel like it's going over the ground that maybe something like The Newsroom touched on a few years ago. It's sort of like, okay, we all know how to take the mick out of the young social media CEO, right? That's kind of become such a trope now. And so, you know, Coogan's character doesn't have a Facebook. He's got an AOL account. And it's like, you know, people were making Hotmail jokes 10 years ago. It's not fresh ground. And I think that's why it feels tired. Yeah.
And are you surprised? I mean, I find it quite surprising when you get those the sorts of things you've just identified there. You sort of think, I don't know, if you're writing, you know, in a newspaper or something, you have an editor who's like, hold on a minute, you need to get rid of these. And do you find it that, you know, there's not enough of a controlling force? I don't know whether it's from the executive producer or from someone at the studios or whatever, to just sort of say, hey, you know, there's a kernel of a good idea here, but you've not quite hit the target, so we need to pare these bits off. Is that maybe a little bit what the show lacks, a bit of that kind of steadying hand, a bit of that
maybe.
Control from outside?
I mean, I have no idea about how the process is behind this. I do know that Happy-ish was kind of in the tubes for a long time, even before Philip Seymour Hoffman got involved, which might be why it sounds dated now, you know. Maybe it needs another eye, or maybe as the series progresses, it might get better. I think, you know, we are judging it on one episode. We're judging it with a show with already a lot of history. Maybe we should see how it unravels.
Important to take a bit of a longer view. I just wonder on that point, you mentioned this has obviously only just appeared. How reactive, obviously, the critics love to put the boot into a turkey. How reactive do you think, studios or commissioners and these sorts of people are? You know, if they get an initial, if not a barrage of criticism, you know, a sort of a generally fairly sort of neutral response. Are its days marked from that early in the process? Or do you think people are willing to take that longer view almost?
Well, the thing is, there's a couple of points there. One of which is that the show will have already been made by the point it goes out, normally, unless it's something massive like Game of Thrones, which they are often still filming the last bits of. But so they can't really do much anyway. But also, viewers and critics are very different. So, for example, we recently had a second season of Broadchurch in the UK. It was critically panned, but everyone still loves watching it, you know. So, regardless of what the critics say, people might watch it anyway.
We should never end on the note, regardless of what critics
Our
say.
Our point is useless. No.
Alice, thanks very much for coming in to tell us all about some of the new releases. That's Happy-ish, which is being shown on Showtime. and debuted just earlier this month. And that brings us to the end of the show. Alice Vincent, thanks very much for joining us. This has been the Monocle Arts Review with me, Tom Edwards, produced by Holly Fisher and researched by Fernando Augusto Pacheco. Join us at the same time tomorrow. We'll be talking through the week in books with Arifa Akbar. Until then, it's goodbye from me and all the team. Thanks for listening.